Let's look to begin with at Deuteronomy 18 as we begin this evening. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 17. Hear now God's holy word. And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Now let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" Now let's go to Acts chapter 3 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 3. This is Peter speaking here in Acts 3, simply verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Now let's go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now stay in John and let's turn to chapter 14. At verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Now let's go over to John 16 at verse 12. Jesus says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And then finally, let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. At verse 14. 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul writing to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You as we continue to look at Your holy word and to understand, Lord, what a glorious gospel has been delivered to us by Christ Himself and then fully explained to us and provided for us in Holy Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in the ongoing work of Christ and the work that He continues to do by His Spirit and His Word in us. And we ask now this evening that we would understand more fully the work of Christ as we consider how He was able to accomplish all that He did for our sake and for Your glory. And we ask now that we would understand it, Lord, that we might be able to proclaim it in, for His sake and to see His church build up all for His glory and honor. We ask it now in His holy name. Amen. What do George Bush, John Kerry, Elizabeth Dole, Pat Buchanan, Al Gore, Bill Bradley, Gary Bauer, Dan Quayle, John McCain, Lamar Alexander, Steve Forbes, and Bob Smith have in common? Yes. They all ran for the office of President of the United States. They all wanted to hold the highest office in our country. And to become president, each one of them campaigned and tried to persuade voters to elect him or her to that office. Now, typically, when we think of office holders in our country, we think of elections, the democratic process. And of course, there are a few officials or leaders in our government that are appointed. But usually we think of the higher leaders as those who are elected. Well, it was not by democratic vote, but by divine vocation, by God the Father's absolute, most holy, supreme appointment, that the highest office in the universe, the highest office of all time, was filled by our Lord Jesus Christ. By appointment. God the Son was appointed. He was chosen. He was designated by the Father to hold the highest office, the most exalted and glorious honor possible among men, which is the three-way, threefold, holy position of prophet, priest, and king. In fact, that's what the shorter catechism question number 23 that we didn't have the kids memorize simply says. How is Christ our Redeemer? As our Redeemer, Christ is a prophet, priest, and king in both his humiliation and his exaltation. And so we skipped over that one because we're going to be looking at prophet, priest, and king individually. And it was as the preeminent prophet of God, priest of God, and king from God that Christ carried out the perfect plan of God to redeem us and to make us God's everlasting family, his holy people, those who love him and serve him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Now, we're all familiar with the way an office holder can bring either dignity or disgrace to the office that he holds, depending on his performance. If an office holder carries out his duties and responsibilities in a righteous way, he brings honor to the office. However, if he abuses his power or acts in immoral, corrupt, or unrighteous ways, he scandalizes and degrades his office, and he pollutes it with shame and contempt. And that, of course, is what the very first human office holder, Adam, did. In the Garden of Eden, at the beginning, he was God's privileged vice ruler. And the Lord created him with the ability to fulfill his calling as the head of his race, as our first prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet, he received and correctly knew God's word, God's interpretation, God's definition of reality and truth. And as a priest, he served the Lord and he offered up to God the work of his hands, the fruit of his labor, as an act of worship, honoring and exalting and praising God, who alone is worthy of all honor. And then also, as a king, he enjoyed his right, which he was given initially, to rule over creation in a way that pleased God, his creator. And so in the garden, as the first prophet, priest, and king, Adam, the office holder, the covenant head of the human race, enjoyed his position before God with its blessings of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And as the highest ranking officer in God's created order, Adam then fell. He sinned and he brought disgrace on himself and on his race. And his rebellious and defiant disobedience dishonored his office. And of course plunged the whole of humanity into depravity and death. And that true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, that righteousness and holiness of man was shattered and we became sinners by nature. And our true knowledge became ignorance. Our righteousness became guilt, and our holiness was polluted with perversion and impurity. And rather than leave Adam and his descendants in that fallen, sinful, cursed condition, God provided a second Adam, a new covenant head, a redeemer who would rescue some of Adam's doomed race and restore honor and dignity to the three offices Adam had desecrated. After Adam was banished from the garden, God began revealing His plan of redemption through a people that He chose to be His witnesses in the world, the Hebrews, the Jews. And in the entire history of Israel, God rescued them. He brought them into existence and regulated and ruled over them. He provided for them and instructed them and guided them through three kinds of leaders or authorities. Guess who? Prophets, priests, and kings. Of course, the representative model for prophets in Israel was Moses. Remember, he was chosen by God and went up on the mountain to meet with God, and God gave Moses His holy law, His word, His will, which Moses was simply to tell the people. Moses' job as God's prophet was to declare God's message, nothing more, nothing less, to God's people. And then, of course, the representative model or priest in Israel was Aaron. He and his descendants became the priesthood in Israel. And it was their duty to lead the people in the proper worship of God, to prepare the people to meet with God through sacrifices, atonements, through purifying ceremonies. And so the priests offered to God what He required in order to enter His holy presence. And so the priests, in this sense, were mediators going to God for or on behalf of sinful men who could not seek nor approach God on their own. They needed the mediation of priests. And then the representative model, or the representative king in Israel, was David, the son of Jesse. He was the fearless warrior king who crushed Israel's enemies and delivered her from defeat and made her a great nation among men. Now, these model office holders and hundreds more like them were all pointing ahead. They all prefigured God's perfect office bearer, the second Adam. God the Son, our Lord Jesus, who restored all honor and dignity to these offices by sinlessly, perfectly obeying His Father. And by His Father's power and design, He used each office to accomplish our salvation, to bring about our redemption, to save us from eternal ruin and damnation, and to make us a new holy race of redeemed people. And so by Christ's perfect, prophetic, priestly, and kingly mission, we are enlightened. That is, we come to know the truth. We are also forgiven. Jesus pays our deserved punishment, our sacrifice, making us righteous in God's sight. And we are recreated and begin new lives in submission rather than rebellion to God's rule, to God's law, recognizing Him as our Lord, our sovereign King, as we should. In fact, in Christ, we deny self-rule and we embrace Christ's rule, His lordship over us. And so our salvation, our redemption, is intimately tied to what Jesus did as God's promised prophet, priest, and king. Now, tonight's catechism question and answer concerns the specific role of Christ Jesus as our prophet. So we might ask, what prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, what prophet is a prophet? I'll answer the question this way. Okay, how'd you like that explanation? What was I thinking? Does anyone know exactly what I had in mind? I'd venture to guess no. You see, in order for there to be communication, you're knowing what I'm thinking or desiring. For you to know my will, there must be some kind of self-disclosure. Some form of revelation from me to you. Now, on an infinitely greater scale, that is what must happen for us to know, to truly know and understand the mind of God. He must reveal to us His will, His commands and decrees. And that communication, that self-disclosure, that word from God to men was the duty and responsibility of prophets. Prophets spoke God's message to Israel. Now, at times, that message included predictions, what we refer to as foretelling the future. In fact, we probably usually think of prophets more that way than any other. And that's probably not the best way to ever think of a prophet initially. Because the prophet was not just a predictor of future events, and on occasion they might be called upon to do so. But he was primarily a convictor, a confronter of current character or behavior that needed changing. Prophets did that a whole lot more than predicting future events. He pronounced both blessings, those are benedictions, and curses, maledictions, on God's people based on their trust and obedience to God. And it was through the prophets that God revealed His character to His people and His expectations of them. And of course, the final and greatest prophet in the entire line of holy prophets is our Lord Jesus. He came into the world to do essentially three things: to reveal, to redeem, and to rule. To reveal, to redeem, and to rule. And His first duty was revealing truth to us. He made known to us the truth about God. He showed us, He demonstrated, He explained, He revealed who God is, what God is like, and what God demands, God's will for our salvation. In John 1:18, as we read earlier, no one has ever seen God, but God the only begotten, there's Christ, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Through His person, His work, and word, Jesus disclosed to us all that we can know about God in this life. He finished perfectly His prophetic role of delivering to us God's message, the gospel of our salvation. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ completed His revelation of God to us. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ's apostles recorded His word, which is now the only way that God reveals His absolute truth to us. There are no apostles in the church today. And there are no prophets in the church today. But the church does have an apostolic mission in the world. And we do have a prophetic role to fulfill in the sense of confronting the world and declaring and explaining and proclaiming God's Word, the Bible, to the lost, to sinners, as well as to the church. In fact, beloved, because you have God's final Word, His holy, inerrant Word in your possession, and because you have been redeemed by Christ, the incarnate living Word of God, and because you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, who convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment, at the direction of Christ, your perfect prophet, you can and you must carry out a prophetic lifestyle. One that reflects the glory and the honor and the dignity and the reverence due to Christ, the utterly true and faithful prophet of the living God. And so with Moses, all the Old Testament prophets, and the New Testament apostles, we too must proclaim His gospel of saving grace with the warning, with the prophetic warning, anyone who does not listen to Him will be completely cut off from God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that in so many glorious and wonderful ways You perfectly obeyed the Father in terms of this holy vocation as the last and great prophet for Your people. We thank You that You did bring the very Word of God, that You did reveal the Father to us, that You are the revealer of all divine truth, and we thank You for that. We thank You that You saw to it, Lord, that we have Your Word recorded in Holy Scripture, and that we are never without that Word. And we thank You that Your Spirit even takes that Word, that Your Spirit personalizes that Word for each of us and brings that ongoing prophetic work to light in us, convicting us of our sin and encouraging us to walk faithfully before You. We thank You for fulfilling all, Lord Jesus, that the Father asked You to do in that regard. And we thank You that that was part of bringing about our redemption. We pray that we would understand it, and by Your grace, that we would fulfill that prophetic role in our day, that we would speak the truth in love, and that You would be faithful, Lord God, to use that truth to glorify Yourself and to build up Your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.